All right. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate you. Good morning, everyone. Honored to give the word today. Fasting's been actually really dear to my heart as of this past year. I feel like this discipline I've grown a lot in, and I hope you guys got some awesome takeaways from the passage right now. And it's actually interesting, God's timing. Jaden's story, I think, actually relates a lot. Like being tested, being tempted. We see Jesus being tempted to do a lot of things that were not of God. So to start off, though, I remember Anthony shared he's a cross-country runner back in the day. My main sport was actually football. So I love football. And one of my favorite players is Kurt Warner. Has anyone here watched the movie American Underdog before? Just my dad. Okay, apparently it's just us. Okay, maybe I and my mom because she was there. If anyone else wants to watch it after this, you should because it's a really good movie. But for those who don't know, Kurt Warner played college football and he wasn't drafted out of the NFL. He actually spent 5 years trying to make it professionally. And then he somehow finally makes it onto the Los Angeles Rams, or St. Louis Rams at the time. And during training camp, the coaches are just like super hard on him. In an interview, there was a play where the person snapping the ball messed up. And Kurt Warner was the quarterback that's supposed to receive the ball. And it wasn't even Kurt's fault. It was the center. And the coach chews him out in front of the whole team. And keep in mind, he's a rookie. So he's like new to the league, unexperienced, gets blamed for something he didn't even do. And he just takes it as a leader, as someone who's gone through a lot of trials in his life. And the coach later said in an interview, that was the moment the coach knew that Kurt was ready to start a football game if he had to. And later I'll share more of Kurt's story, but essentially he is a Hall of Fame quarterback and ended up doing really well in the NFL. As I say this, a lot of people might be thinking, how does this relate to fasting? Well, I actually believe fasting is the training camp God wants us to go through in order to be equipped and ready, maybe not for game time, but for life. To meet Jesus face to face and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know for my life, it's easy. I think it's easy for us to want to get the reward of winning a championship or seeing miracles happen. But we don't want to go through the hard work of fasting, of sacrificing. So today we're going to read about, or you guys already read about, how Jesus, even Jesus, had to go through 40 days of testing and really difficulty before he was ready for public ministry. So to start off, I purposely had to start in Matthew 3:16 because it gives some good context of what happened right before he went to be in the wilderness. So I'm going to read it right here. Matthew 3:16-4:1. It says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. So I love this passage because it's before Jesus is famous, before he's hated, before anything, he's baptized. And a voice comes from heaven, and it's the Father. The Father, God, speaks to Jesus as his Son and says, Jesus, I love you. Like, I'm proud of you. Before you do anything crazy for me, I want you to know that you are my Son, and you can rest in that as your identity. And I think God needed Jesus to know this because he was going to be tested his whole life, his whole 3 years of ministry. He had crowds, he had different things coming at him. He needed to have security in God first and God alone. Similar actually to your saying, dating in your heart, Jaden, in your heart. So I don't know if you guys caught this though. I think right after this, we see Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It says for a purpose, and it says to be tempted by the devil. How many people here have had powerful encounters with God? Hopefully everyone. If not, it's coming, guys. It's coming. How many people here have also had hard things happen in your life? I'm sure everyone, right? I know in my heart, I've had powerful encounters with God, and immediately something really hard would happen. And I would be like, God, I just encountered you with tears during this worship session. or this prophetic word, and now my life is just going to shambles. Like, are you here, God? Like, what's going on? And sometimes I'd even be like, oh, that's not God, you know, let's rebuke that, you know, that's the devil, you know. And interestingly enough, it actually is both. It's God allowing and using the enemy, using evil for our good if we submit and trust him. I think God's definition of love is often different than our own. I think sometimes we think love is just protecting. Love is just being super kind and super warm. But in this passage, God actually did both. He showed awesome affirmation and love. And then he sent his son toe-to-toe to face off against Satan. And it was cool because it said the Spirit led him. So the Spirit was actually with Jesus in this testing. I think a good example is in parenting. I'm obviously not a parent, but my parents are here. Love them. And I think on one extreme, growing up, I had friends who, they had helicopter parents, is what we called them. Kind of rigid, and where the kids had no freedom. They were like almost on a leash. One friend of mine actually literally was leashed, but when they grew up, they didn't know how to make decisions. They had no freedom to fail, no trust. So when they grew up, they kind of went wild, is what we'd say. On the other extreme, I had friends who didn't actually have parents. Some of them grew up in the foster system, or some of them, their parents just weren't able to be present for whatever reason. And those kids, when they grew up, they kind of tried to find affirmation in all the wrong places, unfortunately. There's a Christian therapist, counselor, researcher, and he actually says, his name is Dr. Cloud. He's spoken at places before. He's even spoken at APU before, I think. But he actually says from his research, the best parenting is those who have high expectation and high warmth. So high expectation is, rules are good. Like, it's good to know what's right, what's wrong. But if I were to throw a rule book at a five-year-old kid and say, hey, build me this furniture, and not help them, that wouldn't be very kind of me, right? But it would be kind of me to be like, hey, I believe you can be an amazing doctor or an amazing man of God or amazing whatever. And I'm going to give you the warmth and relationship and context to actually get there. So that's God's heart, I think, for all of us. He wants to give us high expectations because he believes you can do more than you imagine. And he wants to grow you in the midst of all that. I also pray that works well, whatever's going on in the background. All right, let's go to the first test Jesus faces. Verses 2 to 4, it says, 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. One aspect I love about this passage is he's hungry after 40 days. You know, Jesus is a human like any of us, and he's hungry. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. So if Jesus had to start his ministry through suffering of not eating food to learn greater obedience, how much more for all of us? I think if I'm Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, you know, maybe sitting on a rock, cold nights, in solitude, that's a long time to think, a long time to ponder. Whoa, like heaven opened up and a voice said that I'm loved, that I'm God's son. Whoa, like what calling does God have for me? You know, it's a long time to meditate and think. And my question I bring to all of us is, how many of us has taken 40 days? I know some of us have recently, amazingly enough. But how many of us have also intentionally carved time out just to fast, whether that is from food or from something else, to just gain more of God? The good news is, if you're looking for an opportunity, in the new year, we're doing a 40-day Daniel fast, as we mentioned earlier, and I'll share more details about that later. But I just believe it's a powerful time to just really go deep with the Lord and build deep roots. Going back to the passage, though, the first thing Satan attacks on Jesus is his identity. He says, if you are the Son of God. So if you're ever trying to discern if God is speaking to you or if it's a different voice, You can use this as an example. Satan wants to attack your identity first. He doesn't attack your action. He attacks your whole being. And the lie here that he's trying to attack is your physical needs are most important. How often do we think bread, like physical bread, is more important than spiritual bread, the spiritual reality? And how do we combat those lies? Where we see Jesus, he declares God's word out loud. He quotes it to Satan himself. And essentially, Satan can't read our minds, but he can hear what we say with our voices. So there's power in actually declaring scripture. Another way I like to paraphrase Jesus is, in this passage, I like to say, he says, "Nice try, tempter. I already went through 40 days debating whether I wanted to turn stones to bread. But I know my Father has a purpose in this trial, and his words are actually my food." As I was reading these three temptations Jesus faces, I noticed there's actually a correlation, I believe, to the parable of the four soils. So we talk in Rich a lot about the four soils of people's hearts. In this parable, Jesus basically says, there's a farmer who scatters seed, and there's four different soils. If it falls on the fourth soil, it's going to bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Later, the disciples are like, what does this farmer seed story mean? And Jesus essentially says, well, those four soils represent people's hearts. And the seed that's scattered is actually God's word. I believe the first soil is actually represented here. So I'm gonna read what Matthew 13 says. As I read this, I actually want us to all examine our own heart. As I was preparing this, I was like, oh, I'm for soil, right? And maybe in some areas, that's true. But I know for sure in a lot of areas, that's not true. God's word doesn't go deep. I don't actually mean it. So as I read this, really examine your own heart for each of these temptations and examine your own life. Not your neighbor, don't compare. I know it's easy to do, but your own heart. So Matthew 13:19 says, "The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts." I always, when I read this, I was like, so imagine that God's word's going here, right? It's coming to each of us. I was like, does Satan just like, you know, snatch it in the air and like, it never gets there? And maybe spiritually, that is what's happening. But I think the deceiving lie he gives is, what you see here is all there is to see. Your circumstances are a reality. They dictate your situation. Your physical hunger, that's what's most important. But fasting helps you see true reality. It helps you see the spiritual dynamic of what's going on. And that true satisfaction is found only in obeying God's word. And I believe God actually allows Satan to tempt us to reveal our hearts. If you read John 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, his disciples were like, hey, there's so many people, how are we going to feed them all? And in John 6:6, it literally says that Jesus goes to Philip and says, Philip, you give them something to eat. And then there's this little side note, and it says, Jesus asked Philip this to test him. So God actually tests us all the time. It's through obedience. It's through, are we going to submit to his word, or are we going to try to follow our own way? I want to move to the second test now. Verses 5 through 7 says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' Then Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God.'" So while God tests us, we're not supposed to test God, because he's good, he's perfect, he's God. We're his creation. This temptation, though, Satan once again attacks his identity, and he basically says, if God really loved you, this hardship, this wouldn't be happening. If God was really present, this wouldn't happen. And he even tries to use scripture to get his point across. The good news is, Jesus beats Satan in this argument and essentially responds to him with a better word that's more appropriate to the situation, and basically says, I know God better than you, Satan. And he quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. I don't know if any of you guys had a chance to actually look at that passage, but that's when Israelites are just led out of Egypt. So they were enslaved, and now God frees them. They're leaving Egypt. God opens the Red Sea, so they see this crazy miracle, right? Getting freed. They go into the wilderness. They're there for a week or two. They get thirsty. God literally gives them water to drink, purified water in the desert. And then maybe a month or two later, they start doubting God again. They forget how good God was to them, and they forgot these miraculous encounters. I know it's easy for me to read that and be like, if I saw the Red Sea part, I would never walk away from God, right? If I saw that person healed of cancer, I would never walk away. But the reality is that's not true. We see it here, and that I know I've had those situations in my own life. But fasting helps you remember. It gives you time to pull away from all the distraction, all the typical things, to remember God's faithfulness, discern His voice, His true voice, and overcome any lies or doubts you're facing. The temptation is said really well in Matthew 13, the second soil. It says, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Is that not what we saw with Israel? They received freedom with joy. And the moment that they were a little bit more thirsty, days were passing by, they walk away. That's why fasting is so important too. It makes you go deep. It's not an easy practice, but it is worth it. When I first, and it's still to this day, I can't say when I first started fasting. I get hangry when I fast, I'll be honest. Jen is my awesome wife, and I'm a little more mean. I'll be, because it's I'm broken. It comes out, you guys, it comes out. But I think fasting gives you an opportunity, instead of waiting for like a hard life circumstance to hit you, why not humble yourself in a more controlled setting where people know you're not just randomly, you know, being mean, but you're actually humbling yourself before the King. And even with those sinful things that come out, you're able to put them at the cross intentionally. Going back to Kurt Warner, if he didn't have the obstacles in his life, he says it himself, he wouldn't have been ready to start in the NFL. He was undrafted. He was cut by the first team he did get signed with. He actually ended up working at a grocery store for like $5 an hour, minimum wage. He played in this arena league, which is what they call it, this like semi-pro, like dirty league, like on a farm basically. They play in like dirt. Even played overseas in Europe. This is all from him trying to get into the NFL. And he even cared for a special needs son throughout all of this. But like I said earlier, he said it himself, if he didn't have those obstacles, and if he wasn't able to view those as actually opportunities, he wouldn't have been ready to start. And the crazy thing about Kurt that I love is a Cinderella story. He started his first game in the NFL because the first quarterback got hurt, so he actually had to start in place of him. And he actually won the league MVP. So that year he played better than anyone else, his rookie year basically. And not just that award, he led his team to the championship, and they won. So it's the first, I think, only time that's ever happened. But it's because he did a lot of work behind the scenes. Fasting isn't something you do for the crowds. You don't go to practice sports or do homework to show off. You do it secretly, so God sees you. But then when the fruit come, you and God will know, we've been working at this for a long time. Maybe the world's surprised, but God's not. He knows what He's doing with you. All right, let's go to the final test here. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. At this point, Satan stops attacking Jesus' identity. He stops saying, you're the Son of God. He's like, okay, Jesus, you clearly, you know God loves you. But why not try something new? Why not, instead of being secure, why not just drift you away from God's love? Just like Satan did to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had 99.9% of all the fruit, all the garden. But Satan's like, deceives. And he's like, well, why not try this one thing, you know? God's trying to hold you back, you know? When in reality, God was trying to just protect them. And as Matthew 13:22 says, this temptation is essentially the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. And this temptation actually is really dear to my heart, because I think us in the West, this is for sure our biggest one. We live in a very blessed, privileged place, and we have the world, sin, at our fingertips. But the deceit is, every time you choose to indulge in the world and your own greed, you're actually worshiping Satan. That was the promise Satan gave right here. If you worship me, I'll give you that. But we can have courage, because Jesus gives the perfect example of how to respond. He says, I am content with God, basically. I'm not going to give up all that I have to get worse. Like, Satan can't even give better. Like, Jesus already had everything. Satan only has the part that is allowed from God himself, right? And for us as Christians, 2 Peter 1:3 says, we actually have all things for godliness and life. Ephesians 1:3 says, we have every spiritual blessing under heaven. I believe God is a God who speaks today, freshly in new encounters, but also, we also already have all we need in him in this moment, right now. But, do you believe you need more? Is God enough? Is it food, control, money, worldly pleasure, people's respect? Jesus doesn't. He responds with, I am all in with God. And then he says, get out of here, Satan. And essentially he says, I like to think that he says, I aced this test. I aced this trial. And what does Satan do? He has to obey, because Jesus has authority. So Jesus would have lost his authority if he would have given in to the world. But he doesn't. And at the end, he gets a celebration with some angels. When I read this, I was like, why did the angels not come earlier, you know? Jesus was on the front lines, and they didn't come help him, you know? I'm suffering right now. Why is God not just rescuing me from my pain? But I believe the Father wanted Jesus to pass this test on his own, because how much more powerful is that if Jesus was able to do it in the fire without help? And he wasn't actually alone, right? He had the Holy Spirit. And that's all he needed. And for us, when we go through hard things, we have the Holy Spirit. He is enough for us. And now when Jesus starts his ministry, it's from victory, not for it. I like to think casting demons are nothing if you went face-to-face with Satan himself, right? Healing, that's nothing. Jesus literally overcame the enemy before anything else happened. I stepped into occupational ministry 2 years ago, and I was not doing it from posture of humility, prayer, fasting. Maybe I would have said that, you know, occasionally, sometimes. But in honesty, I was just like, I'm going to do what I think is best. This idea works in this realm. This idea worked here. Let me just think of a new good idea. And I'll be honest, it was so exhausting. I got burnt out, almost quit. But by God's grace, he helped me repent of a lot of those things. And he showed me, when we pray and fast and humble ourselves, yes, we're doing more work maybe on the front end in the secret place. But when you're in the game, trying to make the right pass or decide if you speak, not speak, and you seek him, it's so freeing. You're working so much less hard, and so much more is happening, because you're not operating on your will. You're submitted to his will and his perfect timing. So to drive it home, I want to ask everyone here, the reason I'm asking it like this is because I believe fasting is a neglected spiritual practice in the West, but in the early church, they actually fasted twice a week. So it was normal. But they did it together. So the question I'm going to ask everyone is, what is preventing you from making fasting a lifestyle? Examine your own heart between you and God. Are you putting physical needs over spiritual realities? Is it my intellect, my food? You know, I need to like really source my brain. Or am I trusting the Spirit? Two, the second temptation. Are you trying to make God work on your terms? You're testing God instead of submitting to Him on His terms. You're trying to get out of the test. You're like, I don't want this test. And three, maybe you're letting worries or other priorities come before God. It's not that you don't want to submit. You just would rather do other things first. The fourth option, though, is maybe you're already fasting to become in a lifestyle. And praise God if that is you. Good job. In a moment, I'm going to create some space to listen and see how God wants us to respond. And if that's you who's already fasting and making that a discipline, ask Him if He wants you, how He wants you to continue. And then also ask Him if He wants you to encourage a friend. Like, who else in your life needs to know to make this practice a reality? The last opportunity that I mentioned earlier is we are doing a 40-day Daniel fast as a church in the new year, from January 4th, that Sunday, to February 13th. So for 40 days, we're essentially only eating vegetables and water, and we're giving something up to receive more of God. And the theme is actually called For the Harvest. So we'll have a 40-day Discovery Bible Set devotional so you can read about how to share your faith, how to make disciples, and how to encourage others. And I encourage everyone to do it. I think it's great. And ask God what He wants you to learn during that time. I think that's it for me. Let me just get out of the way and give room for the Holy Spirit to tell you how to respond. I don't know. But take a minute and we'll just sit in silence. So I'll open us in prayer and we'll sit in silence. How do you want me to obey? And who do you want me to share what I learned with? So Holy Spirit, Jesus, Heavenly Father, we're listening. How do you want us to respond today? And who needs to hear what we learned? All right, can I bring everybody back? I hope you had some chance to discuss, and feel free to continue to talk about that later and do it together, like whatever it looks like. I think accountability and love and having a like-minded vision with someone is really important to really put this into practice. But to close, one, I have this handout. I'm going to hand out, give to everyone. This is like homework. This is like optional homework. If you want to, there's a sheet you can use at home to basically help you guide, give more resource on what fasting is / looks like, and develop your own rhythm to start trying to put it into practice, you know? You don't go into the gym and expect to lift 300 pounds on the first day. You gotta start somewhere. So feel free to use that as a guide to help you get started. But the last thing I actually want to share was the greatest news of all time. It's why we're here, is the gospel. I think hearing this, it might be easy to be like, oh my gosh, like I tried fasting once and I ate some chicken, you know, I don't know, God hates me, or I can never do this, and I've been tempted with these lies, and I confess, God, I haven't chosen you. You know, I have chosen my own greed. I have thought my physical flesh was most important. But the good news is, this is why we have Jesus. On our own strength, we can't make it back to God. We have all fallen short of His perfect standard. But the good news is, Jesus didn't. Jesus went through all the temptations that He faced. He's been through the temptations, the lies that everyone here has faced and failed. And He's succeeded. And then He died for the punishment we all deserved. But 3 days later, God raised Him from the grave. So now if you put your full faith in Jesus, you're trusting Him, you surrender to Him, you can have life. And life abundantly, and He's going to use you to do more crazy, miraculous things than you ever thought possible. So if you want to receive prayer, or maybe want to go deeper in your walk with God, or talk more about what your next steps are, I invite you to talk to anyone here, actually. Most people here have already done that. It doesn't have to be the person speaking. It can be literally the person that brought you, and they can lead you through how to follow Jesus on your own. But I just want to encourage you guys with the gospel, that Jesus empowers you, His Spirit's with you as you fast, and He'll help you grow. He'll reveal areas you need to grow in, and He will help you get there, because He's a perfect, loving Father. So I'm going to pray to close, and then that's it. So, Heavenly Father, we love You. I just want to declare the truth that, yeah, You love each person here. That voice from heaven that Jesus received, You speak over all of us. And thank You that You don't want any of us to perish apart from You, and that You want to grow us, You want to train us, and You want us to see fruit that are 30, 60, or 100-fold. So Jesus, would You prune our hearts in any of these temptations that we're failing right now? Would You help us to repent? And would You fill us afresh with Your Spirit? And would You help us develop our own fasting rhythms, our own praying rhythms, to seek You? And I thank You that as we seek You, You promise to draw closer to us. So I want to send us now off in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, help us to be Your ambassadors this week to a broken world. And bless us all, everyone here, as they celebrate Thanksgiving or whatever they have going on. May it be a sweet time of fellowship and ultimately glorifying to You. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.